We're going to read the Word of God this evening from Ephesians 2. And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, which were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That verse begins the passage that I want to preach on this evening. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. That's the section I want to preach on, ending with verse 17. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This chapter from Ephesians is divided into two parts. The first 10 verses of Ephesians 2 talk about what God has done for us as sinners. And that's all summed up in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The second part of the chapter, beginning with verse 11, talks about what God has done for us as Gentiles. Far as I know, everyone here this evening is a Gentile. And the Word of God is talking very specifically about what God has done for us and done by the cross of Jesus Christ. That 16th verse is the heart of what we're looking at this evening. By the cross, Christ reconciled both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body. And by that same cross, he slew the enmity that separated us as Gentiles from God and from the kingdom of God through all those long years of Old Testament history. And of course, the purpose of what Paul says here is that we Gentiles may see clearly how much we have to be thankful for and how much we owe to the cross of our Savior. Not the wood of the cross, of course, but to him who suffered and died on the cross. And I trust that by God's grace you will see that this evening. That we who are Gentiles by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ are no more strangers. No more strangers and foreigners, Paul says in verse 19, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He starts in this part of Ephesians 2 by describing our position as Gentiles in the Old Testament. He talks about that first in verse 12. Then he brings it up again in verses 13 through 17. He talks about the fact that we were far off in verse 13. He talks about a middle wall of partition in verse 14. He talks about the enmity in verse 15. And again in verse 16. And speaks again in verse 17 of the fact that we were far off, not geographically, but far off spiritually from the kingdom of God, from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And he sums that all up in verse 19. No more strangers and foreigners. I don't think we always appreciate that. Appreciate what God has done for us as Gentiles after 4,000 years of history. And don't appreciate either that it's the cross of Christ and the death of Christ on the cross that make all the difference. Need to be reminded too, I think, of the fact that this applies to all of us, to every Gentile. There are, in the church, sadly, Gentiles who take pride in their nationality. Sometimes the Dutch take pride in the fact that they are Dutch. You've probably even heard the saying, if you're not Dutch, you're not much. The saying should be really, if you're a Gentile, you're not much, apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. There are people who take pride in the color of their skin, take pride in their family background. But the Word of God here says that it's, as Gentiles, none of us have any reason to be proud. The only people who ever had anything, any privileges, any blessings that made them special were the Jews. No Gentile, until Christ came, had anything that mattered. And what the Gentiles do have in the New Testament, they have only by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, he describes what it's like to be a Gentile as far as salvation and the grace of God are concerned. He says to us, to the Gentiles in Ephesus, he says, at that time, you were without Christ. Christ was there in the Old Testament. He was there in a thousand different ways, in the priesthood, in the sacrifices. He was there in the promises. There, so that no matter where the Jews turned, if they had their eyes open, they saw Christ. Think of the tabernacle, for example. The altar was a picture of Christ, as were the sacrifices that were offered there. The priesthood of Aaron pictured Christ. The veil, the ark, the candlestick, the showbread, it all pointed to Christ. But the Gentiles were excluded from that. They couldn't even come into the tabernacle. And that's what the Word of God is thinking about when it says to us too, as Gentiles, at that time, ye were without Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens. That means from the kingdom of God, which was found in the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel exclusively. Strangers from the covenants of promise, from those covenants that God made with Abraham, with David, with Israel. Those covenants in which, among other things, God promised to be the God of his people and the God of their children. The Gentiles were aliens to all of that, having no hope and without God in the world. In all of their worship, God wasn't present. In fact, in a real sense of the word, he wasn't there where they lived, except as the God of providence. The one who sends the rain, the sunshine, and all other things, and who holds the whole world in his hands. But as the God of grace, as the God of mercy, as the God of truth, he wasn't there in the lands of the Gentiles. That's probably the reason why Jonah, when he ran away and got a ship, That's probably the reason why he thought he could run away from God. He understood that in the Old Testament, God as the God of salvation and grace was found only in the land of Israel. You get a sense of what the Word of God is talking about in this passage when you think of some incidents in the life of Jesus. Remember the Samaritan woman and her question about worship? She said to Jesus, "The Jews worship in the temple and we worship at Mount Gerizim. Who's right?" Jesus said, "The Jews are right." And though he didn't put that in so many words, it amounted to this: all your worship is useless. You might as well not even bother. You're not even worshiping God in the right place. You have that Syrophoenician woman who asked Jesus to heal her daughter. She wasn't a Jew. She was from the land of Tyre and Sidon to the north of the land of Israel. And maybe you remember what Jesus said to her. Amounted to this: the good things are for the children, and you are just a dog of a Gentile. Why should I give anything to you? Her plea was, of course, that heart-moving plea that even the dogs lick up the crumbs under the table. But she understood what Jesus was saying. He was telling her that the time had still not come for the salvation of the Gentiles. And she understood that. "Yes, Lord," she said in effect, "I am a dog of a Gentile who has no right to anything at all as far as the covenants, the promises, the worship of God is concerned." You have another incident just before the crucifixion of Jesus. John 12, when some Greeks came to Philip and said to Philip, "We would see Jesus." It's like the Gentiles were pushing on the door. And Jesus recognized in their question the fact that his hour was near. That it was almost time for the Gentiles to come. But there's no evidence in the Word of God that he granted their request to see him. Imagine that. Coming to one of Jesus' disciples and saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus," and not being given the privilege of seeing him. That's what it was like to be a Gentile in the Old Testament. And that's what the Word of God is talking about here in this passage too. When it talks about that middle wall of partition, there actually was a wall in the temple between Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles were allowed to come into the court that surrounded the temple. But between them and the Jews, there was a wall. And they were not allowed beyond that wall. During the ministry of Paul, when the Jews thought that Paul had brought a Gentile into the part of the temple from which the Gentiles were excluded, they rioted over that. And were going to pull Paul himself to pieces over that until he was rescued by the Romans. The Gentiles, by that wall of partition, were excluded from the worship of God, excluded from the sacrifices that pictured the death of Jesus and his shed blood as the only way of salvation. No place for them there. Although you understand that it wasn't just that wall in the temple that Paul was thinking about when he wrote this. He was thinking about the fact that God himself had built a wall between Jew and Gentile in the Old Testament so that the Gentiles were excluded from all the privileges and blessings that the Jews enjoyed, with a few exceptions, of course. The Ninevites, Naaman the Syrian, there were a few. But in the Old Testament, ordinarily, except for those few others, in the Old Testament, ordinarily, if you wanted to be a worshiper of God, you had to become a Jew. That's how people like Rahab and others became part of God's people in the Old Testament. They did that by becoming Jews. Thy God shall be my God. Thy people shall be my people, Ruth said when she came. Without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, a middle wall of partition standing between Jew and Gentile. And Paul says, that's where we stand, except for the cross. At that time, ye were without Christ. Talks too about the enmity in the verses that I've chosen for a sermon text this evening, the enmity. Now, there are commentators who think that that refers to the hatred that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews, as a result of the privileges that they enjoyed, hated the Gentiles. In the days of Jesus, a Jew, who was a good Jew, wouldn't even go through the land of the Samaritans. He'd cross the Jordan River and go all the way around to get to Galilee because he hated the Samaritans so much. That's the point of that parable that Jesus told too, about the man who was wounded by robbers and left dying at the side of the road and who was helped by a Samaritan. I think most Jews would have hated the Samaritans so much, they would have rather died than receive that kind of help from a Samaritan, a Gentile. But the enmity, though there was that kind of hatred between Jew and Gentile, doesn't refer to that. It's called, that enmity is identified in verse 15 as the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And the reference is to all of those rules and regulations in the Old Testament that really made a Jew a Jew, made him different from everybody else. He cut his hair differently. He plowed his fields differently. He ate different food. He worshiped differently. Everything was different. And that's called the enmity here, because in giving those laws to the Jews, and by those laws making the Jews different from the Gentiles, as his own peculiar people, God was showing a kind of enmity to the Gentiles. I don't want you. I don't have any place for you in my kingdom. And that enmity was embodied in the law, and particularly in the law which required the circumcision of the Jews. That was the status of the Gentiles, their standing in relation to God in the Old Testament. And again, I say, that's your standing and mine. Apart from the cross of Christ. Now, if you ask, why was it that way? Why was God so guilty of discrimination in the Old Testament? How could he be exclusively the God of the Jews and the God of the Gentiles? Then the only answer to that question is that in the Old Testament, God wanted to show in that way his sovereignty in salvation. That as sovereign, he has the right to save whom he wills, when he wills, and how he wills. And no one ever has the right to complain. That's the only answer that can be found in the Word of God for why it was that way in the Old Testament. He excluded us from all those privileges and blessings simply because he wanted to show that in salvation he is God. God said that to the Jews in Deuteronomy 7. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. No room in that for any Gentile to be proud of anything that he has. Doesn't make any difference whether you're Dutch or African or Chinese or American Indian or whatever it may be. As Gentiles, this is our standing before God. Except for the cross of Jesus Christ. And those Gentiles who do think that they have something to boast of other than the cross of Jesus Christ are as wrong as the Jews who began to think that they had a right to those privileges and that it was something beside the sovereign good pleasure of God Almighty that had given them those privileges, and who began to consider themselves better than others, in spite of what God says to them in Deuteronomy 7. Not because you're more in number. Not because of your works. So it's the cross that makes the difference. And of course, for us as Gentiles, that magnifies the cross and the work of Christ on the cross, or at least it should. The cross is, first of all, may never forget that, the salvation of both Jew and Gentile. There's no other way of salvation but the cross of Jesus Christ. The Jews needed that too, and their history proved it. Their history proved their unworthiness for the blessings and privileges that God gave them, and proved that they too needed the death of the Son of God on the cross in order to be saved. And that's what Paul is talking about in the first part of Ephesians 2, when he says, "You hath he quickened, were dead in trespasses and sins." He's talking to both Jew and Gentile. When he says in verse 8, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Then he's talking to both Jew and Gentile. And that's here in the second part of the chapter 2. Christ, Paul says, is our peace. And he means, first of all, that he is both for Jew and for Gentile the only possibility of peace with God. The only way in which anyone, no matter their background, no matter their nationality, can be at peace with the Judge of heaven and earth, and not be afraid of his coming in judgment. Christ is our peace. He didn't just make peace, Paul says. He is our peace. And he explains that when he talks about reconciliation in verse 16. By the cross, he reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Christ is the one who, by the sacrifice of himself on the cross, took out of the way all that stood between God and us. And of course, it was our sin that stood in the way. Not something God did, but our sin that separated us from him, that made us his enemies. Christ took that out of the way by his cross. And by all that he suffered there, by suffering the anger, the awful anger of God against sin there during those 6 hours that he hung on the cross, making payment for sin, suffering all the judgment of God against sin, and so reconciled us to God. And he did that for both Jew and Gentile. But in reconciling us as Gentiles, saving us, that's what it comes down to, he also brought us near, who had been far off for 4,000 years of history, excluded from the kingdom of God and from all of the privileges of grace, did that too by his cross. And that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about that wall of partition being broken down by Christ. And when he talks about Christ by his cross slaying the enmity, he slew the curse of the law by his death, but he also, using Paul's language, slew for us Gentiles that which made a Jew a Jew, took it out of the way and destroyed it, so that as Gentiles we don't have to eat certain kinds of food and dress a certain way and cut our hair a certain way and wear the clothing that the Jews wear in order to be saved. Destroyed what made all those outward ordinances that made a Jew a Jew. But he actually did more than that too. And that's implied in those words, he made both one. He reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross. I know if you understand what Paul is getting at there in Ephesians, but it's something that he talks about elsewhere, that Christ, by his coming and by his work on the cross, took away so completely the difference between Jew and Gentile that there really isn't a difference anymore. Or to put it another way, by his cross, he made us Jews, but made us Jews in the only sense that matters, spiritual Jews, whose circumcision, the Word of God says, is of the heart and not outward. Who are Jews not by virtue of their family connections to Abraham, but who are Jews because they're children of God. Who are Jews because, as Paul says in Romans 4, they believe in Abraham's God. No difference anymore. Or to put it another way, we're all Jews now in the kingdom of God. No matter our family background or nationality or whatever privileges we may have once enjoyed. He made us one body. We who were far off. I said at the beginning, that's something we don't think about very often when we think of the cross of Christ. Think about of his cross as everything that's necessary for our salvation, but not as the one thing that stands between us and the Old Testament and the status that we had in the Old Testament. Why did God change that all at the cross of Christ? Well, there are probably several reasons for that. First, that the Jews were starting to boast. Boast about their privileges, their privileged place in the kingdom of God. starting to think that God owed them something. And God had to show them that that wasn't the case. And he did that when he brought the Gentiles in to his church, made them fellow citizens, made them part of what Paul calls in verse 19, the household of God. Said to the Jews by that, it's not your works, it's not you, but the cross of Christ and my grace in Jesus Christ. That's the only difference. That's the way it was in the Old Testament, and that's the way it is now, clearly, in the New Testament, as I bring the Gentiles in also. But there's another reason, too. And that's the main thing here in Ephesians. God wanted to show you and me, as Gentiles, what Paul calls in chapter 3, the unspeakable riches of Christ. And he showed that by bringing in those who had once been strangers and foreigners, far off, showed the power of the cross, showed the grace of God in Jesus Christ, showed the unspeakable riches of his grace in Jesus Christ. And we as Gentiles owe not only our salvation then to the cross of Jesus Christ, but the place that we have in the kingdom of Christ, of God, and should appreciate, never fail to appreciate what the cross means for us. And then, too, that's where Paul ends all this. In chapter 3, talks about comprehending with all saints what is the breadth and length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The Old Testament, that was God's good pleasure, but it looked as though the love of God was something very narrow and confined to one nation only, and to a few people who misunderstood what God had done for them and made it a reason for pride and boasting. But in bringing in the Gentiles, God showed what Paul calls in Ephesians 3, the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God in Jesus Christ, which passes knowledge. So he's talking here to you and to me as Gentiles, reminding us of what we have as Gentiles in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What else can you say but praise be his name? All glory. and honor and praise be unto him and to the Lamb, now and forever. And what did God do? What great things did he do in the cross of our Savior, in sending him into the world to suffer and die on that cross for the salvation of Jew and Gentile and for the gathering of us Gentiles into his everlasting kingdom. Thanks be to him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do give thee thanks for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our reconciliation to thee and guarantees our place in the kingdom and covenant and commonwealth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing without him, and in him we have all things, a place in the house of God and the blessings of that place now and forever. And we look forward to the time, Father, when the work that Christ accomplished at the cross will bear its full fruit, and when we will be together with all the saints in his everlasting kingdom, in the kingdom of him who gave his life a sacrifice for our sins. In his name we pray. Amen.